It's always a privilege to bring the Word of God to you, and I'd mentioned in the prayer room, it's come out of a significant time. Next week I do two services, and then the week following that I'll be in Kalamazoo, and would you believe that's going to be service number 4,000 for me over the course of, 40 years plus of doing this. But what an awesome privilege it's been to bring the Word of God in its message to people. And that's my prayer, and has been my prayer throughout my ministry, is that I will be but the mouthpiece of God, and that you won't hear this voice so much as you'll hear His voice speak to you from His Word. Our theme this morning, counting our blessings, it's Psalm 16. And I want to preface this by saying, you have books that have blessed you, and I've had books that have blessed me, and one of the books that has really blessed me is one written by David Jeremiah. I think some of you may have heard of him. He's on the radio, he's on television, well-known pastor in California, but one of his books is entitled A Bend in the Road, A Bend in the Road. The subtitle is Experiencing God When Life Caves In, and that can happen. And that does happen for people, that their life caves in and they need God. Well, David Jeremiah had such an experience, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But there's a little verse in that book that I wrote down, and I think it's so meaningful. It says, sometimes we come to life's crossroad and we view what we think is the end, but God has a much wider vision. And He knows that it's only a bend. We think it's the end, but God sees, and it's only a bend. The road will go on. We'll get smoother after we stop for a rest. The path that lies hidden before us is often the path that is best. Hidden before us, so much of life, God sees we cannot see. But the part that lies beyond the bend is often good. And God had an intention of us, the journey, taking a move. That happened for David Jeremiah. That book is kind of a personal testimony of his. About 30 years ago now, 1990 or so, in ministry, right in the prime, he noticed some strange happenings. He had it checked out, and lo and behold, he was dealing with cancer, with lymphoma cancer. And so he was tested, and he went to the best place knowable. He went to Mayo Clinic in Minnesota, and he there had surgery, and they removed what they thought was the entire cancer tumor. And he continued his ministry. 10 years later, symptoms resurfaced, and again, the cancer had come back. Shocking, disappointing, weakness. And so back to Mayo he went. And there he had a stem cell transplant done. And again, God was merciful. God was kind. He writes about all of this in the book. His concern, his anxiety, his discouragement, his pleas to God. God's mercies to him. The last chapter in that book is entitled, Resuming the Journey. Resuming the Journey. And he resumed the journey, not knowing now what his future would be. But that's about 20 years ago, and that cancer still remains in remission. And he's doing wonderfully well in his ministry, both in the local church and broadcasting all across the United States. But Psalm 16 was a very favorite testimony of David. David Jeremiah. But the psalm was written by another David, one who also had to deal with quite a few bends in the road, a lot of uncertainty, discouraging happenings, frustrating. But he never lost focus of who his God was, of God's blessings, of God's mercies, of God's goodness. Listen to the words of David, who wrote Psalm 16. Let's try to understand this message for us today. A miktam of David, which means it's a teaching psalm. It's an instruction psalm. Keep me safe, O God. In you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Heavenly Father, what you've done for David, you've done for us no less. You've shown your mercies. You continue to crown our lives with your blessing. You've made arrangements for a tremendous inheritance that is forthcoming. So I pray that we may live grateful lives as those who belong body and soul in life and in death to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Those 3 points, I think you have them before you in your outline. But in Psalm 16, I see David remembering God's mercies as he looks back in his past. I see David in Psalm 16 reviewing the blessings of the present in his life. And I see David, Psalm 16, rejoicing in the glory, the glories that lie before him. As I mentioned last week, we were in Psalm 46. There's often a story in Scripture that stands behind the writing of the psalm. David, the writer, what event may have led to Psalm 16? Last week, Psalm 46, we were in 2 Kings 18 and 19, I think, that story of old King Sennacherib and the happenings there. Scholars are not sure what the event may have been that led David to write Psalm 16. But most of them think that David had a little bit of a rest, may I say, an interlude in his time of being pursued by King Saul. King Saul always wanted to get rid of David. He was jealous of David. And that is recorded, I think, in 1 Samuel chapter 20. You can read that story later. But if you read in that chapter, King Saul and 3,000 of his best fighting men are pursuing David once again. They know David is in the wilderness somewhere in the desert, but it's hard in the desert to actually find him. Earlier, a couple of chapters, chapter 24, there was an incident in En-Gedi in the desert. We were at that place. But some of you may know there was that cave, and King Saul, the Bible says he had to go in to relieve himself. That had happened, and he was in there, and David and his men were further back in that cave. And then Saul took a rest. And they came upon King Saul, David and his men, and he could have eliminated that tormentor there. And his men with David suggested he do that. Let's be done with this man once. No, David says, no, he is God's anointed. We may not do that. So he cut off a little piece of his robe just to assure Saul that he had the chance. But he did take advantage of that. That's in En-Gedi. A couple of chapters later now, chapter 26. They're in the wilderness of Ziph, Z-I-P-H. And David gets another chance. But once again, and that's the title above 1 Samuel 26, David spares the king's life again, yet again. In chapter 26, they're pursuing David once again, and they're in camp. And at night, David and some of his men come into that camp, and they find the king sleeping there with the sword by his side. And once again, he has this chance. His right-hand man says, "Let me take that spear or sword and end the life of this man." No, David says, no. He's God's anointed. And he goes to some distance. You can read the story. He goes up on a hill, a safe distance. And then he addresses King Saul in the morning. And he says, "Why is my Lord pursuing his servant?" Chapter 26, verse 18. "What have I done? What wrong am I guilty of?" And Saul is moved. He's deeply moved. Here's what he says, verse 21. He says, "I've done wrong. I have sinned because you considered my life precious today." David showed him the sword that he took with him. It was King Saul's sword. And now he was at a safe distance from him. King Saul says, "You considered my life precious today." In other words, you could have killed me easily. You were given a golden opportunity. You did not. And then he says, "I will not harm you again." And then that chapter closes with the king saying to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." And then come the words. So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. And that kind of ends the crisis between Saul and David. King Saul doesn't pursue him anymore. Saul escaped death because of the kindness, the mercy shown him by David. And David knows that God has shown his mercies to him. He's protected him again and again and again. In Psalm 16, then, it's kind of like he just reflects on life, on his life, on God's goodness, his blessings. God has been merciful. Somehow, King Saul, his best fighting man in the wilderness, God spared him. God protected him. God was his warrior, his refuge. Not only out in the wilderness, but David, no doubt in reflection, went back to his earlier years in life. You remember he was a shepherd as a teenage boy. And we read that there were lions and other wild beasts who attacked the flock and attacked David. But David was skilled. And God protected him, cared for him. Then we know a little bit later, when the Philistines, remember them, Israel's enemy, and they had this rather large person, a giant. What was his name again? Goliath. Yes, Goliath. No one dared do battle with Goliath, but David says, "I will, I will. I trust my God to provide." And you know, with a sling and a few stones, he eliminated that giant. God was good. God was good to Israel and to him. So he begins Psalm 16 saying, "Keep me safe, O God. In you I take refuge." He had prayed that again and again and again, out in the field, out in the wilderness, wherever. And God had kept him safe, protected him again and again. And David, so grateful, so grateful. And then we note in verse 2, God had blessed him with friends, he says, with a community of people, the saints in the land. David felt so blessed by the community of people who were always there to support him, to encourage him. And then in verse 4, we read about God keeping him from idols and from idol worship. When David looked around, it seemed like so many people were offering sacrifices of blood to their gods, who really were not gods of all. They were just things. And David was so grateful that God had spared him from turning to do that, to idol worship. As you know, happened to many, many Israelites. They lived amongst people who did that, and pretty soon they were doing the same thing. David was spared. And so David looks back on his life, and he sees God's goodness, God's mercies. I hope we do too. Whatever our age, that sometimes we just look back and see God's hand, God's protecting hand, God's goodness. My suspicion is that David is not the only one who looks back and says, boy, I had some close calls in life. And but for the grace and goodness of God, I wouldn't be here anymore. I've heard enough stories of people who say, humanly speaking, I shouldn't be here any longer either. Maybe they served in the military, or maybe in law enforcement, or maybe they had a certain accident, or a certain illness or disease. And the words from Psalm 116, it seemed like death was entangling them. Death was entangling them, the cords of death taking hold on them. Sometimes we feel that, I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I'm going to make it. But then we escape and we recover. We survive. God is merciful. You don't have to share the story, but does anybody here in the room have a story like that? There's some hands going up. Your life could have ended easily. You thought it might, but it didn't. And we're so grateful for that. And then David mentions here about being tempted to turn away from God. The enticement of idols and idol worship. Maybe in our lives, there's a time when we were tempted. Or we strayed from the Christian path. For whatever reason, we left the church, the fellowship of the church. Satan was nudging us in a certain direction. But God, in his amazing grace, he somehow called us back through whatever means he used. Now we're back in his fold and in the fellowship of believers again. If that has happened, thank God for his mercies. Our lives, from the earliest day to the present, if we reflect, those lives are filled with God's mercies. They were for David, they are for us no less. Take opportunity, as David does in Psalm 16, to remember the goodness of God to you. Past mercies. David had his story. You have yours. I have mine. But then the present blessings. Recognizing those. Verses 5 and 6. Lord, you have assigned me, says David, my portion, my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have, or I now enjoy, a delightful inheritance. David says that. One who had spent so much of time out in the wilderness, in the desert, being pursued by an enemy. I have a delightful inheritance, says he. Bless you, David. Bless you. As I ponder, it seems like we live in a day and in a culture where people, and sadly, Christians included, they're surrounded by much. So many good things we have in abundance. And yet, we complain. And we fret. And we brood. And we throw our pity parties. Nothing seems to be going our way. Why is this happening? Why do others And we're always comparing and thinking somehow we're coming up short. Psalm 73, you have to read that. The psalm writer. He says, truly God is good to Israel and to those who are upright in heart. But as for me, I went through a phase in life where I was comparing my life with others. And it seemed like they had it so good. And I had it so hard. I was being plagued seemingly every day. And he says, God, that isn't fair. I'm more righteous than, and yet what I have to deal with and endure. He resented that. Complains to God about this. And then he admits later in Psalm 73, verse 16, he says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. I was like an animal, not one of your children. I look around me again here this morning. What blessings. For most of us, pretty good health. Yet, otherwise perhaps we wouldn't be here. The blessing of health, the blessing of family. People you love and are loved by, marriage, children, good friends. For many, good employment. We have a job to go to tomorrow, an income we can secure, not only to provide for our needs, but to provide for others as well. Frankly, we have more of the things of this world than most of us need or most of us deserve. And then most importantly, of all the people in the world, we're people of faith. A relationship with Jesus. The assurance again as we woke up this morning that all of our sins, and we all have them, but somehow they've all been paid for in full. We've confessed them. We're forgiven. God will never hold them against us. What a blessing. And when we die, we know that's not the end. It's life eternal. Life eternal is ours. The boundary lines have fallen in such pleasant places. We enjoy a delightful inheritance. A delightful inheritance, especially if we're in the Lord. David Jeremiah, in his book, he mentions how in modern psychiatry today, there's the tendency to dredge up every negative event or memory from the past. And this will then explain or justify our rather morbid disposition. Justify our living every day with a certain bitterness, a certain resentment. And many, many people do. David Jeremiah suggests that we do something different, a counter-suggestion. Rather than taking inventory in our lives of all the negatives that might be there, he suggests that we add up all of the positives, counting our blessings, naming them, thanking God for them. And if you have a God like David who wrote Psalm 16, who counsels you, a God who's with you always, a God who's at your right hand, a God who this morning loves you deeply, in spite of the many ways that you've hurt him and offended him, and we all have. You are blessed. We are. Oh, my friends, let's read Psalm 16 often. The psalm that David wrote when there was a break in his seemingly continuous trial in life. And remember, as he does, God's mercies to us in days gone by. God's blessings to us in the present. And then, the glories that stand before us in the future. David's heart rejoices. His heart is glad, as he says, for many reasons, but especially as he looks ahead. As he looks ahead and he says, he's not going to be left in the grave. No, because the Supreme Holy One, did you see the word that was capitalized? referring, God one day would not be left in the grave, a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. Because God arose, Jesus arose, he too would rise beyond death. And what a life that life beyond death or beyond the Jordan would be. A life filled, as he says, with joy in the presence of the Lord, verse 11. Eternal pleasures at God's right hand. For the wicked, for the unbeliever, the non-Christian, as David says in other Psalms, there's no such life, there's no such inheritance, there's no such future, no such prospect. Psalm 73, they're going to be cut off one day. They're going to perish. They're going to be destroyed. God is going to make an end to them. Whatever so many people have to enjoy in life, they'd better enjoy it now, because the day will come when they will have nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing ever again to enjoy. It's for the Christian, one saved by the mercy of God and through faith in Jesus and through his blood, there is every day a fullness of joy, eternal pleasures, endless life to look forward to beyond death. No wonder the Apostle Paul can say, Philippians chapter 1, for me to live every day is Christ, and to die, that will be, what's the word? Gain. Gain. It'll even be better than life. 2 Corinthians 5, we hear him say during a difficult time, I would prefer to be absent from the body at home with the Lord. And I've heard many a person say that. I'm looking forward to the day when I'll be absent from this tent or this body because of what's going on, to be present with my Lord. You know, I heard our president, President Biden, speak a week ago or so, and I think he was trying to inspire people. And he says, let's always remember that the best days for America lie in her future. I thought to myself, maybe. I don't know as if I'm as confident as you are in that regard. But dear friends, as Christians, our best days are never behind us. They're always yet before us. I want to close. This is a true happening. Maybe you've heard this before, but this saint, it's blessed me so. It was a disease that was ravaging her body, and she knew that her end was very, very near. But she had a request of her pastor. She says, when I die, they put the body in the casket. So would you kindly put a fork in my right hand? That seemed odd. A fork in your right hand? Why? She says, I'll tell you why. She says, one thing I'll always remember in life is going to dinners, church dinners. I love them. She says, I cannot remember having missed one of them, church dinners. She says, I also remember that at those dinners, the host, after each course, would say, hold on to your fork. There's something better yet coming. Hold on to your fork. Something better yet coming. And she wanted that fork in her hand as a testimony that for her, something better had come. Something better had come. The great dessert, may I say, of all of life. Being in the presence of the Lord, eternal pleasures at his right hand. I hope God gives us grace to deal with whatever trials, whatever bends in the road that we may have to deal with. For one, it could be a failing health, and for another, it could be a family trauma or a job crisis or maybe some personal trials that few people know about. We do not know where those bends are going to lead. But believing in the Lord, we can be firmly convinced that something good lies before us. In fact, the very best is yet to be. Amen? Join me in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks today. We give you deep thanks for mercies that are in our past, many of them, for blessings in our present, too many to count, and for the glories that await us in the future. Oh God, I pray that the ancient testimony of one who knew so much adversity, one who wrote Psalm 16, that may become the testimony of our soul as well. That we may on this day and in life not live resentful, embittered lives, but that we may delight in the Lord and be grateful for his good faithfulness, his abundant goodness to us. In Christ our prayer. Amen.